If you will, get your listening sheet today. I want to, a couple of things I want to point out to you. What we're trying to do is we're trying to enforce in us the idea that church is important and that church does matter and that it matters how we do church. Because the church is not ours, it is Jesus's. It was His idea. He's the one who died for it. And that our proper role as Christians is to submit ourselves to His authority, just like husbands can expect, biblically, their wife to submit to their authority, just because the Scripture says so. And that you and I, as individual Christians, have a role to play that is vital and important in this and every other church. And last week, the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Bible, and we took the Gospel of Matthew, and we found three key passages in Matthew that give us what is our purpose, what is our mandate as a church. And if you look at the very front of your bulletin today, you notice that there is a church logo there, and on that logo there's a wheel. Do you see that? And that wheel has a certain number of handles. Do you see that? Count them. Six. Our purpose as a church is to do six things. We believe this from the Scripture. Now, we have a purpose statement that's on there too that tells you that we want to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ and that we want to encourage others to practice a similar devotion. That word devoted comes out of the book of Acts. We're talking a lot today and a lot in this series about the book of Acts because the book of Acts is the gospel of the church. We believe that the church at its birth was the church at its best. And so we're looking at the gospel of Acts and we're finding some wonderful things about the church. And so, if you will, let's look first in Matthew. I want to give you these very quickly just to make sure you see them. The Great Commandment, we get two purposes from that passage of Scripture, that the church has a mandate to love God, which we call worship. And then in Sunday school, we have a similar task of worshiping God in Sunday school. The church has a mandate to love our neighbors as ourselves, which we call ministry or service. And in Sunday school, the church has the task of Sunday school of ministering. And then we say that the church, in another passage of Scripture, we get a few other ideas, 3, 4, and 5. The Great Commission, you've probably heard that all your life. But sometimes we don't think about what it means. So the going is discipling, that in fellowshipping. We've heard that many, many times. And so we've talked about evangelism, and we've talked about fellowship and discipleship in last prayer. Prayer is not last because it's last. Prayer is last because it ties everything else together. Now, we want to go to the book of Acts today. We want to pull out 10 principles that we need to understand as a church. Because here's what we're trying to do, and I want you to get this. When I became your pastor, many, many of you had been told that various times in your existence that there was something wrong with this church. And I became your pastor and I was told that there was stuff wrong with this church. And the longer I've been here and the more I get to know you, I'm finding out, you know, there's not a whole lot wrong with this church. What this church needs is tweaking. You know the difference between tweaking and rebuilding? The flooded homes in Cobb County, some of them had to be demolished, right? Get the bulldozer in, just tear down to the pad and start over. Some of those homes got a little water in them, and they needed some remodeling. And this church, when I became your pastor, I really had been told that this was a do-over. I just need to start over. And the more I hung around, the more I realized, no, this is a tweak. A few things here, a few things there. We're just adjusting some things. And I want to point some of those things out to you. Because I think sometimes you don't understand how really neat you are. Do you realize that there are people in here who don't have any tattoos on their body and would just literally go nuts if someone tried to put one on them? Who are seated next to someone who may have some really neat body art. And who actually like each other, love each other, and are brothers and sisters in Christ. And those with and without are accepted by each other. That's a neat thing. Not a lot of places that can happen. In this room, there are folks who have ties, who wear them every week, and folks who never have a tie, unless it's a funeral or a wedding, And we get along. That doesn't happen everywhere. Some folks in sandals, some folks in shorts, you know, all kinds of things. We've got different nationalities. Getting along. It's a neat place. You are a neat people. You got a lot on the ball. And the thing that's neatest about you is you're in love with Jesus. And you really are interested in what does the Bible say? And how can I put that in my life? How can I be a better Christian tomorrow than I was today? You're interested in those subjects. That's just great. But there's more we could do. We need to tweak some things so that we can become all that God wants us to be individually and all that God wants us to be collectively. And that's what we're talking about in this series of Church Matters. So I want you to look at Acts with me. We're going to go through 10 different things. Before you get there, I want to make sure you gave yourself a grade last week. We talked about some things in the idea of tweaking, some things we need to do better. Attendance. Some of us in our church family have forgotten that attendance is not mandatory but important. You know, I tell people, it's okay to miss church if your ox is in the ditch. That's what the Bible says, if your ox is in the ditch. Your Honda, whatever it is. Okay. But here's the problem with some folks. The way we live our lives today, we plan our lives in such a way that our ox will always be in the ditch on Sunday morning. Because, and I mean, what do you think about this now? For those of you who are guests, everybody else here knows, I'm a football fan. And sometimes your team plays kind of late. We got a band going on? Oh, okay. Oh, they had to move the children because of what we're doing. That's what it is. Okay. That happened to me this week's reason I asked. I live in Bentwater Subdivision. I was sitting in my house minding my own business. My wife had gone to the store. I was at home alone. It was sad last Saturday. It was wonderful. And I started hearing drums. And of course, you know, I think, well, I'm going crazy. And I opened my door, and they're louder. And then I hear horns. And the local high school that they just opened, the football team was doing a march. They're doing a fundraiser to raise money to buy pads and different things that they want. And so they were marching through our neighborhood with the band, the marching band, cheerleaders, the whole band. So I wasn't going crazy. I was hearing things. They were in my street. So I thought maybe there a moment I thought, oh, I mean, it's happening again. But I want you to give yourself a grade because attendance matters. And sometimes, you know, we have a late ball game. You know, they're playing, they go late, and you want to watch the game. And because you watch the game, you can't get here on time because you're sleepy. Or sometimes we plan trips knowing that we won't be back, and we do things sometimes. And so my point is, attendance matters. Think about it. If you can't be here, that's fine. Go to church somewhere else. If you're on vacation, don't take a vacation from worship. If you're on a business trip, don't take a vacation. It's really educational to go to different churches. When I was in San Diego, it's neat to go to different churches. You learn a lot. So try that, okay? Now, attendance matters. Your attitude, how's your attitude score? Is your A attitude or is yours an F attitude? Some people wake up every morning with an F attitude. Usually these people marry people who wake up every morning with an A attitude. And some people late at night get an A attitude, and other people late at night have an F attitude. My wife turns into a pumpkin at 8 o'clock. I mean, she's through. 8 p.m., she is doing this, yawning. Okay, I mean, she just shuts down. 6 a.m., you can't shut her up. Good morning! Yeah, it is morning. I wake up best with coffee. Okay, what's your attitude? Your participation. Do you participate in the activities of the church? Yesterday, we had a wonderful day here yesterday. The senior adult Sunday school class had a breakfast. And I can't really tell you everything that happened there, but I do want you to find someone who you think might be in the senior adult class and ask them this question. Ask them why the local governmental authorities were called to the breakfast. That's all you got to ask. I'm going to tell you why. Just ask that question. We have a video evidence, by the way, of that. But we had another Sunday school class who met and painted their room. Then we had our missions ministry team and some other folks come up, and I don't know if you noticed, we got a little house springing up out here, a little settlement going up for some Christmas trees. I mean, things were happening. People were, it's a hive of activity. That's great. That's what we want to be. But we also want to take that out and do it more. So how's your participation? You go to Sunday school, do you read, do you listen, do you ask questions, do you participate, do you pray? And your punctuality score, Folks, I need your help. Church starts at 8:30 or 11. At 9:45 is Sunday school. Some of us need to be reminded of this, because some of us get here for Sunday school at 10:15. If you teach children, you know this, because you'll have some, and then you have some, and you have some more. And it makes it difficult. So we need everybody to get here when you can. If you remember the senior adult Sunday school class and you get here late, it is known as you walk in. You are shamed a little bit. Those of you who are participants, you're going, yeah, I'm trying not to look at the teacher. But you're not late to that class. But once. But we need that, because here's the deal. The things that are important to us, we do, and we do on time, and we take seriously. And we don't want anyone to think, by any attitude that we have or by any inadvertent signals we send, that we're not taking God's Word and the study of His Word in His house most seriously. So let's look at these principles now. Number one is commitment. Every one of us need to be committed. And we read this from the Scripture that the apostles were committed. And we don't want to be committed just to anything. We want to be committed to someone. And so I want you to look there with me about this sense of commitment that we are to all share. Number one, you and I are to be committed not to growth, but committed to being obedient to Jesus Christ. We want to be a place that is filled with people who are committed to Jesus Christ. I want to be hopelessly, helplessly in love with Jesus Christ till I die. And I want to pastor a church that is filled with people who are hopelessly and helplessly in love with Jesus Christ. That is our passion. Now, some of us get passionate about other things, don't we? I mean, Christmas is coming. Some folks get passionate about, you know, the decorating and the buying of the gifts and all that kind of stuff. Some of us get passionate about our health. Our minister of worship here is becoming one of those people. I don't know if you've ever eaten with Joey. Joey's got protein bars in his pockets. I mean, he's got like an appointment. Oh, time to eat. You know, every 2 hours you got to have this. You know, he's doing that. Some people become passionate about their family. Some of you are passionate about your grandchildren or your children. Some of you who are students, you're passionate about your education. Sometimes we become passionate about our ball team, passionate about your job. The thing we need to be most passionate about is our commitment to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells us, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And I want us to focus on that. You will be my witnesses. He's not asking us to be His witnesses. He's not suggesting we be His witnesses. He is commanding us to be His witnesses. You will be. Did your dad ever tell you you would do it? Did you ever tell your dad you wouldn't do it? I did once. Once. I remember my mother telling me one time, "You will do it, young man." And she was right. I did it. Well, Jesus is telling us, that's what He's saying, "You will be my witnesses." Now, what does it mean to be a witness? The word in the original language is martureo. It's the idea of becoming a martyr. That means you're going to do this even if it costs you your life. you will be His witness. That's commitment. And that's what we're talking about, commitment. Now, I want to give this illustration because it tells the difference between two things. You and I like to be involved in church. It's easy to get people to be involved in church. It's very difficult to get people to be committed to the church. The difference between the two is illustrated best in a ham and egg breakfast. The chicken that donates the egg to the breakfast is involved in the breakfast. A little effort, a little time, perhaps a little discomfort, out comes the egg, chicken's through. The swine that is involved in donating the ham to the breakfast is fully committed to the breakfast because it costs him his all. Some of us want to be involved in the things of God but not committed to them. And we need to be a church that is committed, fully committed to being His witnesses. That's what we need to be. The second principle is consistent and fervent prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they gathered frequently to pray as a group, together with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Consistent and fervent prayer. We need to work as though everything depends on us and pray as though everything depends on God, because it does. We look at prayer weird. We say, I am too busy, I don't have time to pray. Martin Luther looked at prayer in this way. He is quoted as having said, I have so much to do, I can't get it done unless I take at least 3 hours of my day for prayer. Well, think about that. My work is so important, I have so much to do, I got to pray about it for 3 hours before I start. E.M. Bounds used to pray for 3 hours every day. Got up at 4 a.m., prayed to 7 a.m. every day of his life. The reality is we're too busy not to pray. And the world around us is going to hell in a handbasket, so much so that we should be praying more, not praying less. We need to be committed to obeying the Lord. We need to be committed to consistent and fervent prayer. And on that subject, this afternoon at 5 p.m., at Russell and Kay Brand's home, we're going to have a cottage prayer meeting. And we're beginning to do these just sporadically every once in a while. We're doing this because we want to be like this church. Look, they gathered frequently to pray as a group. We want to gather together and pray. Think about how easy it is to gather together to watch a game. It's easy to gather together to eat. It's easy to gather together for a project. We need to gather together to pray. And we're going to be praying at their home. Actually, we're going to be praying outside their home. Kay's not going to let us in this time. We're going to the fire pit. They have this wonderful fire pit down below their house. And if you were on the hayride, you got to see it. We're going to go there, and hopefully they'll build a fire. You need to dress appropriately. We're just going to pray there. You might want to bring a lawn chair. And we're just going to have a time of prayer there at 5 this afternoon. Next time we pray is going to be on December the 6th. We're going to be praying at Kim McCoy's home out in New Harley. So we're going to be doing this. And if you'd like to open your home to us to pray in, we would love for you to just let me know, and we'll be glad to come and pray. The third principle that we need to learn from the book of Acts is to choose good leaders, but that we should let Jesus lead in all. So if you look there, in Acts chapter 1, this strange thing happens in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. You know, there were 12 disciples and they lost one. Did you know? Y'all heard the story? There was a Judas guy. Judas betrayed Christ. And then he went out and he hung himself. And so he's no longer in the group. And so there are 11 disciples. And that didn't work with the symmetry that Jesus had taught them about the 12 tribes. And that each of them would be involved in the end time. So they need one. So I want you to see what we can learn about how they choose the next disciple. Notice what they said. One, this needs to be someone who's been with us the whole time. So when we're talking about leadership, we need to be talking about people who come to everything. People who are with us through it all. The good, the bad, the ugly. Choose good leaders, folks who've been with him all the time. Now, some of us need to understand that. If you would like to be, and there are a lot of folks who want to be, you know, I'd like to be in charge. I'm the smartest, sharpest tool in this shed. I need to be in charge. Well, you can't expect to have biblical leadership without paying the price of biblical servanthood. And biblical servanthood is the one who will be leader is the one who's servant to all. And so you need to know that. Notice next they say that he will also join them in being a witness, being a martyreo. And tradition tells us that he did. So we need to be willing to give up our life. And then notice how they pray, verse 24. They pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. When we are choosing leaders in the church, we shouldn't be choosing folks who we like or because they got the right last name or maybe they got the right amount of education. We need to be choosing people who we believe God has led us to, who God has chosen. We want to be a church that is filled with people who lead whom God has chosen. You know, there's some great guys who got a lot of education, and there's some great guys who have no education. Wisdom isn't education. Biblical wisdom is the fruit of the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit can give you wisdom beyond measure. I've known folks with it. I know some guys who got a PhD who couldn't organize a fire drill. And I know some men who have little education. Matter of fact, I have one in my family. The wealthiest man in my family has the least amount of education. I've yet to find anything he can't do. If something's broke, you take it to him, he can fix it. He can do anything. It's amazing. The fourth principle, we need to take the gospel to the people. And I want us to focus on this a little while. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, you have the story of Peter standing to preach. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, the early church was a church on the grow because it was a church on the go. After they have this wonderful upper room experience of the Pentecostal tongue, you know, these cloven flames come on their heads and they begin to speak with different tongues. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't go, wow, what a neat and unique experience. Let's stay here in this room and enjoy it together. And so often, you and I in church, that's exactly what we do. Boy, God was great. The Spirit was strong. Church was outstanding today. Let's just hang around and enjoy. They didn't do that. They got out of the room. They went. They left. So what I want you to see is that we have the responsibility from the biblical principles of Acts to take the gospel to the people. So they go. And Peter says something as he's going. Now, here's how you and I need to be doing evangelism, and I want you to get this. We need to wake up every morning and ask God the Holy Spirit to give us discernment as we seek God for who we can be a blessing to each day. And I want you to think about it this way. Do you go through your life and see people sometimes and go, that person needs help? Do you ever see anybody needs help? I know you do because some of you call me sometimes and say, Brother Warren, I found this person needs help. Okay, it's not my job to go help them if you found them. It's my job to help the ones I'm finding. If God put them in your path, could it be that the Creator of the universe wants you to help them? Could it be that what He has organized for you is a divine appointment? And so what we need to begin to do is go as we are going in our life and meet people's needs. And notice the gospel we're supposed to take to them. In verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Obviously, Peter had never read about Norman Vincent Peale and the power of positive thinking, because he's being very harsh on these people. He's calling them all murderers. We are called to take the gospel, not our gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel to the people. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Let's get down to verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter is testifying about the gospel. And I want you to understand this. It is not your job to worry about the message you're supposed to give people. It's already in the book. And it's also not our job to change it or lessen it or soften it. I want to make it more appealing. It's not our job. Now, let's look at the other side of that. As I go through my life, I am to be looking for people to whom I can be a blessing. And here's how it works. Do you know your neighbors? My neighbors kind of run when I come around, because they know what I want to talk about, because I've been to their house to talk about it before. That's kind of why I got into beekeeping. I'm going to take them some honey. See how that works. Their kids are interested in the bee stuff. I've been working that out already. If you see someone whose hedge needs trimming, trim it. Become a good neighbor. Be a blessing to someone. And in the process of your serving their need, you are gaining and hearing, perhaps, for the gospel later, where they will look at you one day and say, how come you always come over here and mow my grass? Or how come you're always trying to be so helpful? And if they ever ask you that, you can answer. That's how we do it. And what we need to do is each one of us needs to have someone we're working on. We all need to have a project. Somebody who you believe God has placed in your path, and you now in your life are working on them every day in every way you possibly can. They're your project. You're praying for them. You're talking to them. You're helping them out. You are on their case. And they may or may not know it. And one day that person will ask you a question. This could be someone in your family. This could be someone you don't know. Just someone you meet. But you should be an evangelist in that term, in that means. Now, the other side of this is, as you're doing this, number five, we want to keep the Bible central. Peter, as he stood and preached, and as he tells folks the gospel, he keeps referring back to Joel and David. In that same passage, if you'll look at it in Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In verse 25, David said about him. In verse 25, David said about him. So that whole idea he keeps talking about. Verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven. He keeps referring back to Scripture. So here's the principle. You and I are to keep the Bible central. The gospel, the Word of God, should be preached in the pulpit, taught in the Sunday school class, believed in the chairs, the pews, and lived in the streets. We all need to do better at this. Do you know what our problem is? It's not that we don't know. It's that we don't do. Now, let's be honest. How many of you sin in ignorance? I mean, if we're really honest about it, when I sin, I can't stand before God and go, well, Lord, I didn't really know better. Now, there'll be some things that'll be true of. But most things in my life, most of the sin in my life is not that way. I know better. I choose wrong. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Aren't you that way? I mean, let's be honest. And church ought to be a place that we can be honest. And that's one of the things I like about this place. There's little pretense. You know, some churches have folks who got their Sunday go to meeting suit on and their Sunday go to meeting face on. We want to be a place that put your Sunday go to meeting suit on but leave your face at home, you know. We want to be real. We want to be authentic. We want to be the same people on Monday who worship God on Sunday, who are living for God on Tuesday. We want to be consistent. Keep the Bible central. Do you read your Bible? Do you have a Bible? Some folks have a Bible that's never opened. Do you have one? Read it. One of the greatest investments in your life is to purchase a Bible and then open it and read it. Get a version you can understand. Read it. It doesn't do you any good to have it. Many people have one on their coffee table. You don't need it on your coffee table. You need God's Word in your heart. Please read your Bible. Number six, we want to have here a happy and a loving fellowship. Now, if you could have been in the senior adult breakfast yesterday, they were having fun. Okay? They actually looked like they liked each other. Go to any other Sunday school class around here. The folks who were painting yesterday, they were having fun. Even the folks who were out here working hard looked like they were having fun. I don't know what they were doing to my son, but they had him, and they were having fun. He even seemed to be having some fun. My son was driving a tractor yesterday. That's scary. He was enjoying himself. But think about it. The fellowship you can have with people, we need to be doing that, and we have it. And look what they did in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. A spirit of love, joy, and unity will make a church grow. All the believers were one in heart and mind. We need to have unity of thought and purpose. One of the things I like about being around this place is that we do have that. Does that mean we always agree? No. Folks, I'm going to be real honest with you. I am a Georgia Tech fan. I am. I'm a Georgia Tech fan when they're losing. I mean, I'm as shocked as anybody that they're winning right now, I'll be honest with you. And I understand that almost everyone else in this room is a Georgia fan. I understand. I get it. And to make matters worse, the other team that I root for is Alabama. Okay? So true. I get it. I understand. The reason I tell you that is I want you to see this. We should be able as a people, and we are, and it's wonderful, to have fun with each other, but also to be family. And that's what this church is. It's becoming more and more and more a family where everybody gets together, even the knucklehead who's for Georgia Tech. Okay? I get it. We need that. But notice also what they are. They're obsessed with something. They were devoted to something. We need to be so devoted to God and to each other that nothing gets in the way of that. And when we have a need, we help each other. Whether that's cutting grass, whether that's cleaning out gutters, whatever it is, big, small, we all work to help. A happy and a loving fellowship. Number seven, enlarge the organization. Seven and eight go together. When the church was starting, it grew so fast that there were so many different people that they didn't really know what to do. And they had too many folks. They had Greek widows and Hebrew widows who were kind of fighting. It's kind of like the first church fight. Because the Greek widows were feeling like they didn't get enough attention. And so the apostles gathered everybody together, and in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, you read the following. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to the prayer and ministry of the word. So there are two things I want you to see here. The church needs to learn this. One, we need to always be enlarging our organization. This is why we want to have Sunday school classes that continue to have more. Okay? This is the number one reason. Who do you think learns more in a Sunday school class than anybody else in? The teacher. I don't know, it's just human nature. It shouldn't be that way. Everybody ought to be studying just as hard as a teacher. But when you're the one who's got to teach the lesson, you study more than anybody else. It's human nature. And so you learn more than anybody else. And so as you continue to enlarge the organization, you wind up after a while with a whole lot of folks who are knowledgeable and studying hard because they're teaching. And so you always want to enlarge the organization. The other principle, number 8, is to involve the laity. These disciples said, look, this is what we need to do. We have to turn some stuff over to others because we want to focus on the word and prayer. And so the two principles are enlarge the organization and involve the laity. Number 7, the church that does not enlarge its organization stifles its growth because it runs out of people. And number 8, the pastor's job is not to meet every need, but to see that every need is met. So everybody needs to grow, and everybody needs to be doing something, and everybody here needs to be discovering what your gifts are so you can put them in practice in a small group. And by the way, if you didn't go to Sunday school, there's a small group that meets here tonight, right? Meeting at the Elrod. So you know, we have those things happening as well. So we want you to be involved. Now, number 9 and 10 also kind of go together. We want to expand our missions outreach. This is important. We need to be doing more in our community. Do you know there is a trailer park in Emerson? We need to be ministering to the folks in that trailer park. But there's also a big swanky development up on the hill in Emerson. We want to be ministering to everybody. We need to be moving in those ways. And how do we do that? Well, I want to show you some things that happened very quickly in the book of Acts. God did some things that were astounding. First, let's talk about this guy, Philip. One of the names that you find in Acts 6 who was ordained and became a deacon was a guy named Philip. And notice what happens to Philip. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city in Samaria, this is verse 4, and proclaimed Christ there. Then, in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. There's some things I want you to see there. Philip is obedient to the Spirit. And when they start persecuting the church in one place, he doesn't run and hide. Now let's be honest. Some of us would have dug a hole and hid. Right? Hey, I got a bomb shelter at my house. I'm going to go in there and hide. And when everybody's through killing people, I'll come out. And I'll be the Christian witness to the second generation. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Right? It's not what Philip does. He keeps going. And notice when the Spirit moves on him, now an angel of the Lord said to him, go south. Then he goes. He started out, verse 27. So he started out. Now, when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, do you start out? Let's really be honest. Some of us, when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, we go, well, now, Lord, I'm going to have to pray about that. Right? Not Philip. Spirit says go. Philip's out the door. But notice what else he does. And on his way he met. Philip doesn't know where he's going. He just knows he's going. And this is how evangelism happens. And on his way he met. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all nations. It's as you're going. As he went, he finds this Enoch who's reading. And then basically you have this wonderful act of God where the guy gets saved. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Peter doing the same thing. Do you know in this time that if you weren't a Jew, you couldn't be saved, they didn't think. And so here is Peter. He's at home. He's at some guy's house, minding his own business. And God gives him a vision of something that would be almost pornographic to a Jew at the time. This big sheet filled with unclean animals comes down out of heaven. And Peter is told to slay, and eat. And Peter's offended. I don't eat that stuff. And then he understands God's talking about something different. There's a man who needs Jesus who you're treating as though he were unclean. And this man who needs Jesus needs you to go tell him the way. Who are those people that you think are unclean? You see, that's what I like about this place. Used to in churches, folks who had too many piercings, like some of y'all, and too much ink, like some of y'all, couldn't get next to someone who didn't have any piercings or ink, like me. Somebody come at me with a tattoo gun, I'm running. I don't like needles. I have trouble going to the doctor to get a shot. I can't imagine what that does. Don't want to imagine it. Okay? So my point is this. We have so often done that, and we shouldn't. Peter didn't. God taught him that Cornelius needed him. And it happens over and over in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas go out, and they finally have to have a big meeting in Acts chapter 15 to decide, can Gentiles be saved? And the answer is yes. So we need to expand. And lastly, we need to work hard. There's so much that happens in the book of Acts. We need to work hard. We can't enjoy the luxury of victory without the price of sacrifice. I want to say that again. We can't enjoy the luxury of victory without the price of sacrifice. It seems that some want the church to just grow. You know, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to be here, show up, and just God do it all for us. And it doesn't work that way. We've got to work hard. But look, if you will, at Acts. Think about Paul. Do you know that Paul was shipwrecked and stayed in the ocean for nearly 2 weeks? I don't know about y'all, that's pretty hard work. What kind of week did you have? Well, I didn't have that kind of week. I mean, my week was pretty tough this week, but I wasn't treading water 7 days a week, 24 hours a day for 14 days. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the discussion in heaven? Lord, I wanted to live for you, but it was just too hard. You know, Paul looking at you and go, what'd you say? Too what? Well, yeah, I had to go to work, and the traffic was bad, and my wife was upset, and my kids had ball games. Hard. Man, can you imagine that discussion? If I were Paul, I'd think, man, let me tell you something, boy. I mean, we have those discussions all the time with your children. Right? Your kids start complaining about school, and so you tell them how you used to have to walk to school in the snow, uphill, both ways, right? I mean, that's what you're doing. Boy, when I, think about this. Hard work. So we need to put in the effort. Now, as I close today, there's a thing on the back of your listening sheet I want you to look at. And I give this to you just simply as a reference. I want you to look at this. There are 13 ways to kill a Sunday school. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a care group leader, or just a member of Sunday school class, I just want you to take this and look through and see if we're doing any of those. Yeah, I'm doing that. And there's something on there that's not a typo. Just so you know as you read it, it's not a typo. It's there on purpose. Now, as we close today, I want you to think about what you and I can do. And I want to invite you. There's going to be a meeting here on Tuesday night, November 17th. We ask you, the association's coming, we're hosting them. If you can be here to help us and be here and part of that in Sunday school, if you're a Sunday school teacher, Sunday school worker, care group leader, anything, we would love for you to come and be a part of that meeting with us on November 17th. We would appreciate your attendance and encourage it, please, if you can do so. Now, we're going to have a word of prayer, and as we do, I want you to be thinking about how bad your week could have been. There are families here, and I see you. I'm not going to call your names, but there are people here who have individuals in their family who are dealing with cancer right now. We have people who have had open heart surgery, people recovering from open heart surgery in the church family. We have people who are going through cancer, young men, old women. We have folks who've had both knees replaced. We have people whose families just seem like they've all gone nuts, you know, like they just picked this week to just lose it. Much is happening. We have people who are facing foreclosure notices. We have people who've lost their jobs. We have individuals whose cars are being repossessed. Just, I can go on and on and on and on. There are a lot of needs in here. I want you to know the invitation isn't just for you to come walk and join the church. The invitation is a time where you come and you avail yourself of God. God can meet your need. He is a God of miracles. And I think sometimes we forget that. So if you're here today, whatever the need is, just come. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He truly cares. His yoke truly is easy and His burden light. Father, we come and ask right now that each person who is gathered here, that we would have the good sense, the faithfulness, to simply come and ask You to have Your way with us. And for each person who's gathered here today, whatever their need, Father, I know that there are many needs. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be willing. And help us to come and fall on our face before You and let You have Your way with us. Take now and use us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.